What a pleasant good afternoon or good morning to one and all. It's still morning. I bless God for the privilege to be here today. Thanks so much. I noticed that my sister and her daughter came all the way from New Jersey to be with us. We just asked them to stand. Eileen, Sister Belfon, and her daughter Kimmy, the son. They came all the way to be with us this morning. And I bless God. Thank you so much for the privilege to be able to minister God's precious, undiluted word. Thanks for your prayers over the years. We just came from Kuala Lumpur in Malaysia, and still kind of jet lag. So if you hear me saying something strange, you understand the reason why. Someone said there are two things about old age. let me give you the second one first. The second one is that hairs start to grow in the palm of your hand. And the first one is that you look at the hand to see if hairs are there. So you know what happened. Okay, this morning we're going to be turning to the Word of God, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And while you look for it, we want to give you the topic: planning for the future. Planning for the future. When you get to say amen. Amen. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or arrived, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we are thankful for thy precious word. Today we pray that God, that will speak to the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. Give us a message, dear God. We look to thee for extra anointing today. We pray with thanksgiving in the precious name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people would say, amen. Amen. I notice you have a verse written on your right side on the wall, this wall here, that looking unto Jesus. The Word of God says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. If you notice, he did not say looking unto Peter, or Joseph of old, or Abraham, or the Apostle Paul. And of course, God commends highly these men. We think about a man that he did so well that God took him. His name was Enoch. The Word of God says he lived such a spotless life that the Lord took him and he was not found. The Bible never said looking unto Enoch, but he said looking unto Jesus. Jesus is our example today, and we want to highlight him in a real way today. We want to ask him to be the center of everything that we do and say. The Apostle Paul, as he penned this beautiful portion of scripture, truly he had in mind the things to come. You know, he said forgetting the things that are behind. And you know, as we look at our own life from time to time, we realize that there are things that we like to forget that pass and look at the things that are to come. And God is saying to us, he has promised that he's going to restore the lost years that the canker had eaten. And what a blessing to know that he's going to give us quite a brand new start. But we want to consider this morning that Jesus Christ is in the audience, so to speak. We are on a stage, each and every one of us. You might be saying, well, I'm not on the stage. Well, you are. You are on the stage. You are part of a cast. You know, in any movie, at the end of the movies, you're going to see a list of names coming down or going up, as the case may be. And those names are different names that are part of the cast, part of that movie. Some might just be standing there, but they are taking part, they took part in the movie that you just saw. And just so God has us, we all are part of the cast right now. But you know, this is not the last cast, so to speak. There are many casts to come, so to speak. Well, God knows. But God is saying to us that we need to make preparation for the cast to come. And it's so important that we do this and do it well. As we said earlier, our example is not the Apostle Paul, nor Silas, or any one of these men, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and as a result is set down at the right hand of God the Father. As I think about this, there are three things. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And God wants us to endure the cross, because we all have our own crosses. Despising the shame, and is set down. He is seated at the right hand. God has a seat for us at his right hand. The Apostle Peter speaks concerning this, that we have an inheritance that is undefiled, is untarnished. You know, from time to time you go to a function and you notice in front on some area you have marked reserve. And you better don't sit there if you're not part of that family, or if you're not some dignitary, that's not for you. But praise God, God has a seat reserved for us in heaven. A special one, since you have been washed in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, if that has not taken place in your life as yet, there's still time right now. I'm not saying about tomorrow, but right now is a good time for you to ask Jesus Christ into your life, into your heart. As we said, our Lord Jesus Christ is our example. So we keep our eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ. But as we think about the cast, as we said, we are part of that cast. We are performing. And we better perform well, because we're going to be going off. Perform so that our Lord Jesus, as he sits in the audience, he'll be able to applaud, put his hands together for us, because we are doing well, or we have done well. We'll be able to say, as the Apostle Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Hence, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not for me only, but for all those that love the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to be able to one day say well done to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we said, we are performing. As we think about cast, we think about the first letter in cast. It speaks about continuity. God is a God of continuity. If you notice, just about everything as you look up there, or Brother read this morning a portion in Psalm 8, I think it was Brother Rodney, he said, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And he speaks concerning the universe. Everything seems to be run. It speaks of continuity. God is a God of continuity. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the saints of Philippi in Philippians chapter 1 and 6, says that God has begun a good work and he's going to complete that work. He's going to bring it to fruition. And so he wants us to continue to do what we're doing. Continuity speaks of being unbroken. God doesn't want us to stop. Then the A speaks of aspiration, to aspire, ambition, achievement, future. God is a God of future. And he wants us to bear these things in mind. You know, what comes to my mind immediately is a clump of shoots around a banana stool. Those of you that from the Caribbean will understand how it goes with a banana stool. You go to a banana stool there or tree, and you see a ripe banana on the tree, and if there comes a time when you will see just one bunch of banana and no shoots around, no suckers as we call them, no small plants around, you know you are in for trouble. That is going to be the last bunch that you're going to enjoy. And you'll have to plant a new set of trees again, new bananas. As we look around the assemblies, it did my heart well this morning to see some kids come up here, some small ones. God is blessed by that. I don't think the pandemic helped us in any way. Because as you look around, it's not something that is indigenous to North America. But just about everywhere you go, there is a problem with youths now. You're not seeing the young ones. You're not seeing the suckers. And that's a problem. Because what we are doing, in fact, another word that comes to my mind is a relay. And what we are doing, we are preparing people to take the baton. We should be. And this is an individual thing, you know. It's not something that the elders are doing. But each one of us and every one of us has our own area to prepare someone. Probably it might be someone within our own family. Probably it might be your child or your neighbor or your friend. But you are preparing somebody to take that baton from you and to run with it. But God wants us to realize that we have our leg to run to first. You know, at any relay meet, you go and you would hear all the other races would go off quick. And then when it comes to the relay time, there is a lull. There's a space. Because why? Lots of preparation go into the relay. And you know what they're doing? They're just organizing the groups and everybody is trying to prepare someone to take the leg, their leg, and go with it. And they're organizing and see which one fits the first, second, and third leg the best. God wants us to realize that we need to take time to prepare. Because what about if you're running with the baton? And by the way, the baton is just about 11.3 inches long. I don't know why it's not 12. And it's made out of aluminum that is kind of light, just about 1.5 inches thick. And, you know, comfort is good and easy to carry. But, of course, there are different batons. The policemen will say that they have a baton to it, which is different. But by and large, it's the same, along the same length. But they took time out to make this so that it would be comfortable. But what about if you run in with a baton? And lo and behold, you realize that there's no one to take that baton from you. You have a problem in hand. But as we said, each and every one of us has to prepare our own people to take that baton. God has commissioned us. He has given us an area, each and every one of us, too, so that we will operate. You have your people to deal with, and I have mine. We are a cast, and we are performing. God wants us to perform well. We got to be careful, as we said, how we even pass the baton. As we said, we prepare people to take it. Let's make certain that we prepare well. As we think about the same cast, we think about the third letter of the cast is a T, and it speaks of transition from one to another. And so often you find in a relay meet, you find the baton would fall because it's not a smooth transition. But praise God, if the bottom falls, is not a disqualification. Even in the secular world, when you have these guys running races and relays and so on, and you'll find from time to time, the baton will fall. And they would go pick it up and still run because they're not disqualified. But you know what happened? They have lost some momentum, so to speak. And we, from time to time, spiritually speaking, we lose momentum in the process. Let's not do that. Let's make certain that we hold on tight onto that baton. Let's make certain that we take time to prepare those that are going to be taking it from us and run with it well as we go on our journey. So we are a cast, but we are in a relay. And we are also preparing people to take the baton from us. The Bible says in the Old Testament, the fathers ate green grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Let's be careful what grapes we eat because we could create a problem. Let's make certain that we pass the right baton. You know, someone could keep up a false baton in the pocket and pass the wrong one, they will eventually disqualified, especially because of technology. You know, when God has the best eye, He knows what we are passing on. Praise God, He's the God of second chances, and we bless His name for that. And then, so CAST, CAST. Of course, I can't remember if we mentioned the S that speaks of succession. Succession, it goes on. I came in and I met Brother Kippins. And I remember from way back in the 80s when I came here first that we were praying for Sister Kippins, and he said to me that was his mom. And it's good to know that the name Kippins is still here. Somebody did their job. Somebody passed the baton. Brother Cato passed the baton to his son. He was here. And he's here. His name is mentioned. I'm certain lots of other names. I can remember meeting Brother Ray years ago, Brother Godseben in Trinidad. And his father passed the baton to him, and now he's in a position to pass the baton to his daughter one day. And you know, we are just doing that. God is saying that this is time that we prepare people and prepare them well. Because we wouldn't want to, just recently I was thinking that after all, hell is real. Hell is hot, is eternal, is lonely, and is literal. That's an acrostic for the word hell. And sometimes I don't want to believe that it's real. But it's real. And when I think about my own, some flesh and blood, some family I have that are not born again as yet, how can I waste time and not let them know that Jesus saves, He keeps, and He satisfies? I would say in the words of Esther, for how can I endure to see the destruction that shall come upon my people? How can I? Hell is a real place. As a result, we need to do a good job in passing the baton on. The animals do their job. You see, God has saved us. In fact, as God created the animals, God gave a command to the animals, to the plants, and to everyone. And God expected them to carry out His command. Some people think that anytime you think about commandments, you think about Exodus chapter 20. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. There are plenty more commands. Someone said 613 commandments found in the Word of God. As you go back to Genesis chapter 1 from about verse 22 there about, speaking to the animals, God commanded them what they should do, that they should be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And of course, the animals, they do a good job, you know. I think about the birds. Right in front of my house, there is a bougainvillea tree that I try to keep in a half circle, like so to speak, an arch. And I trim it often, but some birds feel that it's a nice place, and they come and they nest there, and you see them coming and together, and they will build a nest, both the daddy and mommy bird, so to speak. They take time out. I sit down on the porch sometime, and I see them, and they'll go and bring one would stay there. I don't know if it's mommy or daddy, but one would stay there, and he would collect and be packing and organizing the nest because mommy is pregnant, so to speak. And sometime she's going to bring food. So they're making preparation for the young ones. They're making preparation to pass the baton on. The time comes when you would see afterwards, there would be the young one, they would be sitting on that egg or the eggs. And mommy would be sitting on the egg. And then after a while, mommy would fly away and daddy would come and sit. And they take it by turn. But what they have in mind is to fulfill the commandments of God. The animals do a good job in doing this. I think about the ants. The Bible says, go to the ants, thou sluggard. Consider the ways. They don't have a leader. But they provide, they make certain that they prepare for themselves grains and all that they need, food, so they'll have enough when rain starts to come and when the winter comes around. I think about the roach. You know what? The most dangerous roach is a dead one. Some people don't realize that. Because there is a
an egg or eggs inside there. Just if you think you killed it and you didn't kill it dead, so to speak, there it can still produce, because there are eggs there waiting to reproduce. And so the animals, they are doing, they have been doing their work. They have been doing what God has commissioned them to do. But man has failed. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, God said to man, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. But man have failed. We have failed so miserably that man is even afraid of a snake. You see, ever see a big man run from a snake or something of that sort? Because why? We fail. We have not obeyed the commandments of God that we ought to have. And as a result, that's a problem. God wants us to. Because you see, when God created man, physically speaking, he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. Know that man sinned against God, and God, some men are born again. God is saying to us, in fact, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So God is saying to us now, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, spiritually speaking, likewise. So he wants us, well, physically speaking, we should have been doing that. Praise God for a brother that had been married, what, for 44 years? And another around 40 years? Bless God for you. We have been married for 43 years. And we bless God for this. These wonderful times. But as some of the older folks would say, we don't have much to show St. Peter at the gate because we have only one son. But God wants us to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Spiritually speaking, physically speaking, we might have one son, but praise God, I can say that we have many spiritually speaking. We bless God that we were times when we were able to lead many people to the Lord to get to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that's what matters this morning. That is what matters. Let's do our work. Let's do this. The Apostle Paul was one that was very much involved in passing the baton on. Paul had followers. Paul had men like Titus, Timothy. He had men as Epaphroditus and things of that sort, names of that sort. And Paul did a good job. We know Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And while being at Rome, he needed assistance from time to time because he had errands to run from Rome to Philippi. To the prison, to the church there, we know that. And so he needed a Timothy, a Titus, a Silas, a Epaphroditus to do that for him. But there were three reasons why Paul would have had a disciple in that sense. One, to assist him, because he needed to be assisted, because he was in prison. We know not because he did anything evil, but he just taught and preached in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ironically, while we were in Kuala Lumpur, we visited this guy that was from Pakistan originally, but the reason why he found himself in Malaysia is because his wife taught in her class and was telling the children something about Jesus, and they had to just escape. And so he's a refugee for 9 years now in Kuala Lumpur. So his name, or the family name, Wilson, so please be praying for the Wilson family, because he's kind of undercover there. He doesn't want them to catch him, because in fact they caught him once and they put him in prison for 2 weeks, and his wife and children were crying and all that. Be praying for the Wilson family as they continue. But so Paul needed that sort of assistance. Secondly, to understudy him. You notice a sect of people, I don't call names from here, but a sect of people would go around from time to time, and they always have someone walking with them. And what they're doing is that they're trying to make a disciple of that one. They're trying, of course, from time to time, that one would be holding the heavy bag and probably the umbrella or something of that sort, assisting the older one. Secondly, they are understudying. certain things that they would learn from them. And there's nothing wrong. Even from them, we can glean some good things. We need to have disciples. Yes, we need to have people that would understudy us so that we'll pass it on, so that we will have a problem as we had for the banana stool, where we have only one or two bunches, and then that's it, the end. We have to start planting again. So Paul had these young men to assist him, to understudy him, and lastly, to pass the baton on. We need to pass it on. So one day we look back and say, praise God, I ran well with the baton, and I was able to pass it because I prepared someone to take it from me. It fell from time to time for me, but I was able to, you see, because God is not so concerned about you coming in first, but you coming in with doing exactly what he had you to do. And this is what God, you know, some years ago, I had the displeasure of burying my own sister-in-law. And I can recall her brother saying at the funeral that she finished well. And that stayed with me. Because if you go at any stadium where relays would be administered, you would scarcely find people gravitating at the beginning of the race, or even the middle of the race. But everybody wants to be at the end, the finish line, where they can see who wins the race. And you know, that is what matters with the Lord. Not how you start, but it's how you finish. God wants us to realize that he wants us to finish well. Be able to see, as we said, I fought well, I finished well, and I kept the faith, as the Apostle Paul. In our case, we have not yet departed, and we don't know how soon we'll go, so we can't say, I fought, but I'm fighting well. I'm finishing well, and I'm keeping the faith. Because we are speaking about the presence. So let's do a good job in passing that baton on. Just turn your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 45 and from verses 1 to 7, please. Genesis chapter 45 from verses 1 to 7. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out for me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom he sold into Egypt. Verse 5, I want us to highlight. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that he sold me hither. For God has sent me before you to preserve life. I want to skip to verse 7. He says, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. God is concerned about our posterity, our children and grandchildren, those to come. God is concerned about them. And so things might have happened in our own lives. We wonder and ask, Lord, why? But God has allowed them. In fact, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the saints at Rome, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 20, he said, and we know that some things work together for good. Is that it? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Even when we mess up, God has allowed it for a purpose. And the Apostle Paul knew this very much. And going back to Genesis there with Joseph, I believe the best type of our Lord Jesus Christ is this man, Joseph. But as we said, our example this morning is not the best type, which is Joseph, but the best type is Jesus. The best person himself that should be an example to us is our Lord Jesus Christ. So his brother, we know the story well, we don't have to go back on the story, but they messed up. And they thought that they did such a bad thing by selling their brother into slavery and all that, they thought that was the end of him. But God was preparing a posterity in the earth. He was preparing a people. It's like when the children of Israel were in Egypt for some 430 years. The Lord realized what went on. And he said to Moses, I've surely seen the affliction of my people that are in Egypt. I heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I come down to deliver them. And this is the case. God is very much concerned about the little ones. You know, I don't care when babies cry in the assembly, because I know that there is growth. If you look around there and there are no babies, no young ones, we have a problem. Saints, you know what? We have to start planting again. Because the young ones, they are not there as they should be. And we have a problem. As we said, it's not something that is indigenous to this assembly. It's right across the board. Even among the other gatherings, they have a problem. Because why? The word of God says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. As the word of God says, many are called, but few are chosen. Someone said, many are cold, some are frozen. And we find ourselves in that situation from time to time. God wants us to realize this and to get up and plant again. You know, Ivan did something terrible to us. That's Hurricane Ivan passed through Grenada and devastated the place. At that time, we were ministering in Aruba at that time. But we learned that it devastated the island. And the nutmeg that is so precious to us as the Isle of Spice, Grenada, a great part of that nutmeg came down. But the people from Grenada, they were like the people in the days of Nehemiah. They had a mind to work. And they went back and they planted new nutmegs. And today we have some good thriving nutmeg again in the country of Grenada. We have to realize, when I came here in the 80s, this space was rampant. It was filled. But we need not to point a finger at anyone. Because when we point a finger at one person, you know what happens? Three fingers pointing back at us, and the other one pointing at God. So you wouldn't want to point at God for anything. All we need to do is each and every one of us has to just clean up our own area and get back there and plant again. And to plant, go with the gospel. Because it's a wonderful sight, the best sight from God's perspective or point of view is to see people go with the gospel. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are those that publish peace, that bring good tidings, that says, oh, our God reigns. It's a wonderful sight from God. And we want to make God's heart feel well. We want to make God rejoice. God has called each and every one of us to the gospel this morning. But you didn't tell me exactly how much more time I got. Is it time to stop? Huh? Just about it? Okay, so let me just run off here. Because I never like to finish my message without just giving you the mandate of the mission. Because just about every time I finish, this is so important. Everything that we do, we are part of the cast. Whatsoever you do, we are not working for the so-called secular job. For our Christian life is not divided into secular and sacred. So the job that we have is not that we're working with somebody else. We're working together with God and for God from no one. So let's be conscious that when we do something, we're doing it for God. As we come to open the church, this is for God. As we come to sweep the church, this is for God. As we come to preach, it's for God. As we go witnessing, whatsoever we do, as we cook for the believers, whatsoever we do, we're doing it for God. And there are four mandates that God has given us in our mission. One, that Christ should be magnified. The Apostle Paul, speaking in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, says that in all things Christ should be magnified. That is paramount, the number one thing. I think I see somewhere about that Christ in all things, that in all things you should have the preeminence. Oh yes, that Christ should be magnified, number one, in everything that we do. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. So whatever you do from today onward, remember, we're doing it for God and Christ should be magnified. Come to sing, Christ should be magnified. Come to preach, I pray for somebody. Let's remember, God, you are to get a glory. For no man on earth should give glory unto himself. for the glory must be to the Lord at all times. Secondly, that the believers should be edified. And we all have gifts, different gifts. Nobody has more than the other in that sense. Yours is even. Yours might be to bring out the garbage and you feel, well, man, it's not so good. Oh, yours is even because you're doing it for God. If you notice, God is not looking for engineers and managers. And he's looking for laborers. Oh, yes, he's looking for laborers. So let's do it well. And do it well for God. There's going to come a day when we're going to stand before the bema, and God is going to be dishing out rewards for those that do their job well. Praise God is not a place of condemnation. So remember, as we do things, we do this so that the believers should be edified. Thirdly, that non-Christians should be saved. The Apostle Paul said that, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We ought not to be ashamed, but let everyone who you meet from today onward know that Jesus saves, he keeps, and he satisfies. Because the Apostle Paul is saying, brethren, this I say, the time is short. We don't have much time. We see it's happening. Lastly, that the devil should be defeated. Of course, if Christ is magnified, believers edify, non-Christian get saved, obviously, Satan will be defeated. You know what? Let's all stand to our feet. That first song that the group sang, All to Jesus I Surrender, let's just sing one verse in that, and let's have a short call, please. The group sang, All to Jesus I Surrender. You want to come back and just play the music for us, please? That's a good time. You here and you have not made a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is good time to do it. Are you here as a believer and you realize that in your own self, you have not been fulfilling the mandate. Christ is not magnified in my life. Believers have not been edified. Non-Christians are not getting saved as a result. And as a result, Satan is not defeated. So, but I want that to change, to be different from today onward. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. You're here today and you have not made the decision. If I were you, I would pray like this and ask Jesus Christ into my life. Heavenly Father, I admit I'm a sinner. I realize that your son Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins. I'm inviting him right now to come into my life and save me. I thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray.